Of it. Amen. Well, whoo, praise God. I've been, by the way, we're live streaming now. All right, welcome. I'm glad everybody's here. Obviously, those of you joining us online, we're having a little conversation in the class before we get started. So, man, it's been a good day. We've had training in this room literally from since 8:30 this morning, and they kind of helped me turn the room back over and set it up. So if there's snack residue on the floor, if we miss, please forgive us on that. So, but it's been a good day. It's been a long day, but a good day. Amen. And so we're going to learn some more together tonight. Thank you for being here. I know I say that, but I hope y'all don't think that's just something I say. Amen. I never take it for granted when somebody comes to a class or to any event for that matter in this building. The Lord showed me something a long time ago, and it's really simple. You don't even have to write it down to remember it, okay? But everything that He wants to do for you, in you, with you, and through you begins with showing up. It all begins with showing up, right? Amen. So thank you for showing up tonight. And here's the amazing thing. God, He's already shown up for us. Amen. The Bible says that He has prepared good things for us. He has prepared good things for us. So my children are grown now, and my wife and we're, I guess what you call empty nesters. Okay, I like to call it, honeymooners, whatever. Amen. But we have this conversation a lot. I'm sure some of you can relate to it. What do you want for supper? I don't know what you want for supper, okay? But there are times when my wife will have prepared supper. Amen. She works as many hours as I do, sometimes more, right? But she'll have prepared supper. And you understand, so when I get home, it's there waiting for me. That's the concept of what the Bible says, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Meaning it's already waiting for you in your future. Amen. In other words, He's not like you get there and He's like, oh, we better try to get something together. No, He's already got it ready and prepared. I know I've done it, and I'm sure a lot of you, if not all of you, I think we've all done it, if we're going to be honest. What God had prepared for us was to the right, and we decided to go to the left. Amen. So praise God. But thank you for being here. And I believe Father has some great things prepared for us tonight. And He's going to help us bring our hearts to attention to receive it. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, for your kindness. Father, the more we read about how things were in the First Testament, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Lord, all that the people had to do in order to just come near you, Father. It makes us appreciate all the more what Jesus has done for us, and that we can not only be near you, but we can be in you and you can be in us. And so, Father, we thank you for this miraculous transformation that took place when we received your gift of salvation. And we thank you, Father, tonight for helping us better understand what true discipleship is and how we can commit ourselves to it. Thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for always being there for us, for always believing the best about us, for never giving up on us. Lord, we've had other folks that have given up on us, but you never have and you never will. And so, Lord, I thank you for being with us tonight. Lord, we're not just here for information, Father. We want to make that clear and stated. We desire, hunger for, long for you to reveal things to us by your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. All right, let me do a little swapping things over here on the screen. And so here is here's the title slide, Introduction to Discipleship. Again, we're going to kind of stay with that because it is, in essence, we're still doing some introducting, amen, introducing, I guess we could say. And I know this is part of the title last week. I promise you we will get to it this week, Manthano and Didasco. And then we're going to talk about an uncommon commitment. We're going to break down discipleship from a few different angles, okay? And one of the things that we want to do as well when it comes to discipleship is not just talk discipleship theory, okay? We want to talk about discipleship in a practical way. Do you understand practical? If something is practical, it means you can practice it. And if you can practice it, it means you can get good at it. Amen. And so one of the things that we have to understand about discipleship is if it's anything, it's an uncommon commitment. And by uncommon, I mean not necessarily one that everybody makes. Amen. But thank God for you tonight and for your commitment. I'm going to do just a brief review to bring us up to speed, because some of these things, again, are so critically important for us to keep in mind as we move forward. Last week, we made this statement that fellowship with God is your number one purpose. And remember, God gave you purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. Amen. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, God established purpose for you. Amen. And he gave you gifts to be able to fulfill that purpose, purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. So in order for us to access the purpose and the grace that we were given before time began, we need to be in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we become in Christ Jesus? Through the new birth, through receiving God's gift of salvation. So fellowship with God is your number one purpose. Not your only purpose, but it's your number one purpose. Amen. All other purposes are not only secondary, but are dependent upon your number one purpose of fellowship with God. Amen. So we've got to recognize this and understand this. I told you last week that that all true discipleship takes place within the context of fellowship, not just relationship. Relationships are good. Relationships are important. But relationship is not a strong enough word. Okay? Relationship is too subjective. You can have a relationship with a puppy, a relationship with an institution, a relationship with... Are you following what I'm saying? And that's not to belittle that, but we want to elevate the biblical word koinonia, which is translated into our English word fellowship. And the idea behind fellowship is there is a oneness. Remember, we talked about the positional oneness with God and the functional oneness with God. And we talked about, Dr. Bill Winston said, fellowship is two fellows in a ship. Amen. Meaning we're in this together, right? And so we need to understand this within the context. Again, well, let me go back to it. All true discipleship takes place within the context of fellowship. And that's fellowship with God vertically and fellowship with other born-again men and women horizontally, right? Both our fellowship with God and our fellowship with other people is critical for our growth and development. Remember, when it was only God and Adam, God said, this is not good. This is not good. In other words, Adam needed other human beings in addition to his fellowship with God. And again, this has to do with the community aspect of God, because you and I, we were created by an eternal community. You remember this from last week? For an eternal community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are an eternal community. They exist in absolute communion. They don't hold anything back from one another. Are you following me? They exist for the delight and for the ability to love and serve and honor one another. Amen. And then God created you and me. They created you and me in their image and in their likeness to look the way they look and to function the way they function, because God's ultimate plan for you was for you to be a part of the eternal community that is God. And I know that blows a lot of people's minds, and I've had a lot of people push back, when I start trying to make these points over the years. But again, this has to do with why you are. Amen. I haven't really mentioned this. I talked about it several weeks back in another class, but let me, for those of you who've never heard me explain this, okay? There's three questions. We'll get into them extensively, all right? And the first question is, why am I? This has to do with our purpose. Amen. That's what we're talking a little bit about right now. But there's a question that supports, in other words, there's another question that you got to know the answer to before you'll ever fully be able to understand why you are, your purpose. And that is who you are, your identity. Identity unlocks purpose. Identity unlocks purpose. You will never know why you are until you know who you are. Amen. It's why the devil tries so hard to keep us from ever understanding who we truly are in Christ. Now, we've talked about that some. We're going to talk about it a whole lot more. But remember, one of the first things we addressed is we cannot allow our struggles to be what identifies us. We've got to look into the mirror of God's Word and see there what we can't see any other place, our true reflection, who we truly are, listen very carefully, in Christ Jesus. Amen. So you got to know who you are in order to understand why you are. If you never know your true identity, you'll never believe, you'll never embrace your true purpose. So anytime somebody tells me, man, that Pastor Mark, he's crazy talking about God created us to have fellowship with him, that's somebody who don't know who they are. That's a surefire sign you have no idea who you are in the eyes of your Creator Father and who he created you to be and who he made you the day he made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. But watch this now. And we've covered some of this already too. And we'll cover a lot more of it. There's actually a question that comes even before who am I, and that's what am I? What am I? Okay? And what am I coincides with your origin. Your origin. What am I coincides with origin. Who am I coincides with identity. Why am I coincides with your purpose. So in the same way you'll never understand or be able to fully embrace why you are if you never know who you are, guess what? The same is true with what you are. You will never be able to fully understand your true identity unless and until you know what you are. You got to know what you are to know who you are. You got to know who you are to know why you are. There's some layers to this. There's some layers to this. Now, I said identity unlocks purpose. Identity unlocks purpose. I'll show you all this in the Bible. Again, I just feel compelled we need to introduce some of this right now. All right? So, identity unlocks purpose, but it's what we got to know what we are to know who we are. So let's go back to it. One of the key truths involving what you are, okay? You know what I'm fixing to say, right? Okay? You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. That's what you are, okay? Now notice, if you don't understand this, for me to tell you you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that you are just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus, amen? So I start telling you that, you start looking at your behavior and your feelings. Don't behave like that. I don't feel like that. We've gotten caught into this feedback loop, right? Where we're letting what we do and how we feel inform what determines what we do and how we feel. Are you following me? So, but if you'll let me teach you what you are, and there's more to what you are than just this page right here. This goes a long way to explaining it. See, now if you can understand what you are, you have some foundation in place to support a deeper understanding of who you are, because this is who you truly are, right? This is who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus is who you truly are. You're a free man or a woman. You're as free from sin as Jesus is free from sin. You're as free from heroin as Jesus is free from heroin. Are you following me? Now, it's you. Oh, I can't believe you'd say something like that, Pastor Mark. Well, your body probably still wants some of it. But this ain't who you are. This is who you are. You are a spirit. You are a spirit. But again, if you let the cravings of your flesh inform your understanding of who you truly are. Do you see how we're going backwards now? So by allowing me the privilege and opportunity, and no joke, I'm saying the honor of explaining to you, at least in part, up until this point, class number 6 tonight, what you are, now we're in a better position to really start to understand who we are. And once you know who you are, why you are becomes very clear. Now, why is this important? The sweet spot of life is fulfilling your purpose. You're never going to be satisfied in life until you understand your purpose and are actively involved in it. And one of the mistakes that I made years ago, even in helping men and women overcome addiction, is I realized, man, every person that's ever really found their true purpose in life, they've never gone back to the old behavior and the old ways, right? So I just jump right in trying to teach people their purpose in life. But if they don't know who they are, they'll never understand it. I could teach till I'm blue in the face. and it'll never make sense to them, right? So, okay, we've got to tell them, we've got to teach them who they are in Christ, okay? So we start doing that. But again, this is where, again, the drawing on the back of the envelope, because you got to know what you are. And once you know what you are, and listen, again, the Bible asks these questions. What is man? Not who, not why. What is man? Even those verses where we talk about, how many times have you heard me say this already? I do not need a mirror to see my hand. I need a mirror to see what I cannot see without one. Well, in James, there's other places, but in James where he talks about the Word of God as a mirror, he says we look into that mirror and walk away from it and forget what manner of man we are. Not who we are, not why we are. Now, you can certainly see in the Scriptures who you are. You can certainly see in the Scriptures why you are, okay? But if you don't know what you are, amen. If you don't know what you are. So one of the things that here's another simple example. You are a being created by God in His image and likeness. I didn't decide this. I say this about several different things in the Scriptures that sometimes people have a hard time wrapping their heart and mind around, okay? But it wasn't like I told God, look, God, you either create me in your image or likeness or don't create me at all. It wasn't like I demanded this. It wasn't like I said, look, I'm either going to be like you or I ain't going to be anything, right? No, the Bible says He did this according to the counsel of His own will. Can I give you the New Winslow International Version of that passage? He didn't ask you. He didn't ask the Bible professors and all these, you know, pointed head theologians, religious people that He didn't ask any of us. But now here's the thing. He's not going to make you either be one with Him. He's made a way. He's offered it to you. And you can either receive it or reject it. Amen. The Bible says He came to His own and His own people rejected Him. But as many as received Him, come on, that's me and you. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power, the right, the privilege, the ability, removed all barriers and enabled them to become the sons and daughters of God who were born of God. Seed reproduces after its own kind. So the great plan of God, again, let's go back to it. Your number one purpose is fellowship with God. He created you to have fellowship with Himself. Think about it for a moment. Minute, moment, mimet. Amen. I can make up words. All right. Think about it for a moment, okay? Fill in the blank. God is good, yes, but what does the Bible say? God is love. Love isn't just something He has. It's who He is. It's His nature. Now, what do we know about love? Love wants to express itself. Amen. Well, we're talking about God now. We're talking about breathes galaxies out of His nostrils, God, okay? And He's love. And so this is why the Bible says that you're the apple of His eye. You're the object of His affection. It's why He numbers the hairs on your head. It's why He sings over you while you sleep at night. It's why He writes your name in the palm of His hand like a little boy with a crush on some girl in middle school. He loves you. And He created you to receive love from Him and to return love back to Him. Are you following me? I've talked about my little Yorkie Colonel. Colonel's in heaven. You say, dogs go to heaven. Mine do. I don't know about yours. Mine's there. Amen. And I'm gonna tell you straight up now. I love that little dog. And that little dog loved me. And I could tell you stories for the next hour about that little precious Yorkshire Terrier. One of the greatest dogs God ever made, okay? I used to tell him, I'd get right in his face. I would say, the same God that created me created you, you know? And he'd just look at me like, But you realize there's a huge gap there. Even though I loved him and he loved me, we weren't in the same image and likeness as one another. It's a huge gap, okay? I think a lot of people have this idea that God just created us like to be pets, or like some kind of project or some kind of experiment. No, He created you in His image, in His likeness, to look the way He looks and to function the way He functions because He wanted to have intimate oneness with you and me. He wanted to invite you into His eternal community. Amen. To be loved by Him and to return love to Him. to have fellowship with him, to do life together with him. Amen. So again, fellowship with God, your number one purpose. It's not your only purpose. People that are critical of me, they say, oh, all he talks about fellowship with God. That's not all I talk about. But see, we got this idea that all God wants us to do is serve him. And somehow that pleases him. My friend, if you serve God but don't have any time for God, don't ever talk to him, that's not pleasing to him. Any more than it would be for somebody else in your life that you own. I know another human being in your life that you love dearly and want to spend time with, but all they ever want to do is just cut your grass and do things for you. They ain't got no time to talk to you. Ain't got no time. Are you following me? Okay. So it's fellowship. Fellowship with God is your number one purpose. All other purposes are not only secondary, but are dependent upon your number one purpose of fellowship with God. So I said this last week, I'll say it again. There's nothing God has called you to do or has gifted you to do or has assigned for you to do that you will not do better and more effectively if you fellowship with him. That's what I'm trying to say when I say they're not only secondary, they're dependent upon it. Are you following me? Amen. In other words, the overwhelming, and I guess I could say every word of it, but I'm going to say it at least this way because I want to try to be as honest with you as I can be. The overwhelming majority of the things that I say to other people teaching and preaching and ministering the Word of God come from my fellowship with God. Are you still what I'm saying? In other words, I would not want to try and do what I do in the name of God without fellowship with God. Elsewise, I would just have to go buy me a book of sermons. And you can do that. There's thousands of books of sermons. Just buy them and read them, I guess. I don't know. I don't know how many of you would come on a Wednesday night at 5 o'clock to hear that. But anyway, are you following me? Yeah. Amen. Praise God. So it's born of fellowship. Again, so true discipleship. See, so many times we have discipleship explained as discipline, and there is discipline to discipleship. We'll get to that practical aspect of it. We even hear people talk about the rigors of it, and I guess we could say there are, you know, rigors and structure, and we're going to talk about commitment tonight, all of that stuff, okay? But again, that's just the religious-sized version of it. Notice, all that sounds like, you know, hard work and grind and all this other stuff. No, it's fellowship. It's the yoke of fellowship, right? The yoke of fellowship. Amen. All right. So God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, now, I know I've given you these verses so many times. I'm going to give them to you again tonight. You have not so learned Christ, and he's talking to born-again believers who are still living like outsiders, who are still living like people who don't know God, even though they've been made one with God. Because remember, they're trying to live out of the futility of their minds. Their understanding is still darkened, and even though they're sons and daughters of God and heirs of God, they're living like slaves still. So he says, you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Amen. Now, this word learned, if you notice, I have it highlighted in yellow there on the screen. This word is the same word in the original language that we find in Matthew chapter 11, 28, 29, and 30. Jesus inviting us to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from, King James Version says of is correct. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So what's the pattern? Come and I will give. Remember this. Come and I will give, learn, and you will find. Come and I will give, learn, and you will find. Amen. Listen, so many people have this wrong idea about God, and we got to get over this, and we'll look at the nuts and bolts of this from the Word of God in Romans chapter 4 in the days ahead. But Romans 4 begins with, what did Abraham learn about the grace of God, right? In let me give you this an example, okay? If you work 40 hours and your boss hands you a paycheck on Friday, if your mama raised you right, you would probably say thank you, but it wasn't a gift. You worked for it, so you earned it, and he owed it. He owed it to you. Are you with me? Okay. And so a lot of times people try to operate with God like that, in the sense that they're trying to put God in their debt because of the things that they do. It's almost like, you know, because we've prayed so much, God owes us a miracle. Because we've been good now for 3 days in a row, God owes us some help. If God, are you following me? And so what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is explaining to us in Romans 4 is that that's not how this works. It can't be a gift if it's owed. It can't be grace if it's something that can be earned. We're talking about two different universes now. Are you following me? We're talking about two completely different things. You've got this whole arena of work hard and earn, and then you're owed, and so you're compensated, okay? And I'm not bad-mouthing that, right? But we've got to lose the mindset that that's how grace works. Grace doesn't work that way. Grace is what God gives you freely that you do not deserve, that you cannot earn, right? And so when I say that, listen to me very carefully. When he says, come and I will give, see, because we've been raised in this earn it and deserve it and you owe it to me and now pay up, right? Because our minds, again, it's one of these areas where our minds have been so indoctrinated and so conditioned, it's very easy for us to take that same approach over into our walk with God. Again, this is where we need our minds to be renewed, our minds to be reconditioned. And so I like to say it this way, okay? God will freely give you all things, but he will owe you nothing. Amen. Are you following me? This idea that you're going to put God in your debt, no, that's not how this works, okay? So thank you, Jesus. So when we talk in terms of come and I will give. See, we don't have to do that. It's like, well, okay, wait a second. Maybe if I go to church enough and this. And no, he says, come and I will give. And so the learning is not about earning. The scriptures say, study to show yourself approved unto God. Not study to be approved. Right. Are you following me? We think, well, we're going to study, show ourselves, you be good little Christian boys and girls. No, he says, study, learn, grow, commit yourself to discipleship, right? Yeah. To show the approval you've already been given. To discover the rest you've already been given. It's not about earning it. And even the learning part, it's not about, because we've learned enough, God's finally going to give us some rest or give us some righteousness. No, he's already given you these things. He's already made you these things. So why is this important? It's important because it puts the learning in the right context. We've got to have the right attitude about these things. We're not trying to get God to give us stuff. He's already given it to you. Do you see the huge disconnect that exists in the body of Christ? Do you know how many of God's children are asking God to give them things he's already given them, asking God to do for them what he's already done for them? Amen. Come and I'll give. Learn. This is the part. But see, here's the thing. We want Jesus to take the wheel instead of taking his yoke of discipleship, his yoke of learning of him, learning of him. Now, if you'll notice, in this particular passage, I also have the word learn in yellow, amen, and it's the same word that we find in Ephesians 4, okay? And that particular word is the word manthano, okay? That particular word is the word manthano. Now, I know I mentioned this once before. I promise I'm going to explain manthano to you, but let's do this. Look at the prepositions here, okay? Learn about. And learning about Jesus is good, okay? Learning from him. It's all so good. But what he actually said, his invitation in Matthew 11 is to learn of him. And the context of learning of him is something very critical about his personality, his nature. Notice verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke. He's offering, we got to take it. Take my yoke upon you. He's not going to force it on you. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, we want to take the yoke to learn how we can get some rest. That's not what he says, you got to learn of me. You got to learn of him. Okay? Which he's saying you've got to learn about his nature. You've got to learn about his character. You've got to learn who he is, what he's like, his personality. Amen. The truth is in who? Jesus. And Jesus is wanting to disciple you and me. He's wanting to do for you and me what he did for the 12 while he was on the earth. Amen. And we're gonna get into that. So learning of means learning who he is, what he's like, his nature, character, and personality. Okay? Now, this may be a simple point, but I think it's really appropriate here. You will never trust what someone says more than you trust the person who said it. Okay? I'm gonna read it again, all right? You will never trust what someone says more than you trust the person who said it. Can I tell you why so many people have such a hard time believing what God said? It's because they don't really know who he is. In other words, they haven't learned of him. They haven't learned of his nature, his character, his personality, his love, his gentleness, his kindness, his desire, his longing for you. Amen. And it's in that learning of him that we're able to put trust, or I'm going to use another word, basically means the same thing, faith in what he says. All right? Now, why is that important? Because the Bible says that all these things that God has given and spoken and done pertaining to us, okay, we access those things, we walk those things out in our lives by faith. Faith in God, amen, but faith in God is also connected eternally with what God says. In other words, how do we know what he's done for us? How do we know what he's made us? How do we know what he's given to us? What he said he's done for us. What he said he's given to us. What he said he's made us. Who he's made us. Are you following me? Okay. So a lot of times we try to believe what God has said without knowing who he is. And knowing who he is, that's fellowship. That's fellowship. Are you following me? That's the context of it. The whole idea behind a yoke is that it joins the forces of two animals together. They walk side by side together. They work together. They produce results together. Are you following me? There's that whole dynamic of a yoke. And that's what Jesus is inviting you and me to do, is to take the yoke. Watch this now. Certainly we do things, but the most, back to it, okay? Your number one purpose is fellowship with God. All of the purposes are only secondary, but dependent upon your number one purpose. Are you following me? Fellowship with God. So the yoke isn't just about work. You're going to, by default, get some things, some work done in your life. Maybe nobody in this room, but perhaps you know somebody that needs some work done in their lives. Amen. But the idea is, again, it's within the context of fellowship. It's within the context of enjoying the company of God and learning of him. Are you still with me? All right. So that means we must learn, we must manthano, amen, to enter into the rest that we have been given. Let me give you another passage here, and this one's really important. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul speaking, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold, also laid hold of me. So the imagery here, and if I could come up with a better way of explaining it, I would use it, but I've used this one over and over, and to me it's one of the most accurate ones. When my son, he's 30 now, okay, soon be 31, but when he was just a little feller, he was out in the back of the church back there trying to shoot basketball on the, is it a 9-foot goal, 10-foot goal? What's the regular standard goal? Somebody help me. 10-foot, okay, 10-foot goal. And he couldn't get the ball up there until I picked him up. Well, now, when I picked him up, he could make a shot that he couldn't make before. All right, so what happened? I laid hold of him. And when I laid hold of him, what was previously out of reach for him now is within reach. Are you following me? So when you were born again, Jesus laid hold of you. Now that he's got you, things that were previously out of reach for you are within reach for you. Amen. Okay? But notice now, we've got to be willing to put forth the effort to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. In other words, just because he gave you rest doesn't mean you're going to have rest. You got to learn of him to discover the rest he's already given you. So do you see how these verses work together? So there's other verses we won't go into right now, but here's just a simple statement that encapsulates or incorporates some of those. We must lay hold of, that's Philippians 3. We must step up into, amen. We must grow up into all that we have become and been given. Amen. Okay? So discipleship is about this learning of him and laying hold of what he said. A huge part of faith, remember, faith is we believe we've received when we asked. Okay? Amen? And so if you believe that you are, when there's no evidence that says you are, you're standing on what God said and believing that it's true in the face of evidence that says it's not. This is how we lay hold of these things by faith. Are you with me? Agree with God and agree with him quickly, right? Amen. All right. Now, let's keep going here. Thank you, Jesus. Here's another aspect. Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. All right? Now, this passage can be a bit challenging, and I'm not going to try to take a long period of time here. But if I could, real quick, like, if you understand the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he would go into places where the gospel had not been preached. He would preach the gospel. People would respond to Jesus, get born again. He would establish a church there. He would raise up leadership in that church. Then he would go somewhere else and do it again and again and again. So the first time he labored in birth was for those people in Galatia to be born again, to receive Jesus. Yes? Now, after they've received Jesus, he says he's laboring in birth again. Not for them to get saved again, not for them to be born again, okay? He's laboring among them now to see Christ formed in them. What does that mean? He's laboring among them so that the inward, inside realities, the inward realities of the new birth will become outward expressions of life. Amen. The inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. This is what discipleship, one of the key things discipleship is the purpose for discipleship. One of the purposes discipleship serves, one of the things discipleship produces in our lives. It's okay, so I get excited, man. I'm so excited about this. Let me settle down here a minute. Ah, sweet Jesus. Ooh, thank you, Lord. All right. Y'all still with me up in here?
Amen.
Okay. If what I'm telling you is true, and it's true, if the Word of God is true, it's true, the Word of God is true. So if what I'm telling you is true, and it's true, then you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says. Oh, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. Ephesians 1, 3 says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I could go on and on and on. I'll stop right there, okay? All right. So if that's true, and it's true, the question then becomes, okay, if all these things are inside of me, in my born-again spirit, how do I get them out here in my life reality where I can benefit and the world around me can benefit from these things that God's put in me? This is, again, this is discipleship. Yes. This is when Paul labored among them after they were born again. He was doing so that Christ would be formed in them. It's one thing to be made righteous. It's another thing to live and walk in righteousness. It's one thing to be made free, but it's another thing to be free indeed, free in your performed action. Yes. Amen. Are you following me now? So the inward reality of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. Philemon, it says 6. So anyway, there's only one chapter in Philemon. So it's verse 6, Philemon chapter 1, if you will, verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Acknowledging. You cannot acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. Amen. But there are still people who come to these classes and other Bible teachers and whatever. They receive knowledge of what's in them, but they still don't acknowledge it. Acknowledging it would be like you responding to it in a positive way. If you invite someone to your birthday party, are you following me? And then they shoot you a text and say, hey, got the invitation. I'll see you Friday at 6. They just acknowledged, are you with me? That they were invited to your birthday party and they responded with the positive, favorable, I'll be there. They acknowledged it. They RSVP'd. Respond, s'il vous plaît. Amen. All right. Répondez, s'il vous plaît. All right. You fifth French. Amen. You're still with me up in here. Some of you look a little bored. Okay. I can't get any more excited than I am right now and keep speaking in English. Okay. Y'all still with me? All right. Okay. So notice though, he says that it's this acknowledgement of every good thing that's in us that makes the sharing of our faith more effective. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Okay, so again, there's a huge disconnect between acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus and continually asking God to give you and make you what He's already made and given. It's a huge disconnect in these things. But thank God we're closing that gap quickly. Amen? Amen. All right. So we've talked about from John 8. I'll do it again. Let's go. I started to rush through this. No need to rush through it. All right. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, okay, if you abide in My word, there's a really, 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 really important word in verse 31, and it's that word if. Yeah. If, okay? So what's happened here? Jesus has just stood up the religious bullies who wanted to stone a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. People watching it were amazed. They gave Him credit for doing things they'd never seen anybody else do. Jesus saw a crack in the door, and He says to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Okay? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free. Make as in cause you to come into being as a free man or woman. God making you something you could never make yourself. Right? You with me? See, we just simply like to say, the truth will make you free. Okay? And that is true. But notice Jesus says, abide in his word, be his disciples in your performed action, is how you'll know the truth that'll make you free. We just like to go to the truth to make you free. And leave off all that part about continuing in the word. Who's got time for that? Be a disciple indeed. That's so outdated. Don't you believe in grace, Pastor Mark? You know, you follow what I'm saying? But let's just take it for what he said. This is what Jesus said, right? And they answered him, thank you so much, Jesus, for telling us this valuable information. Is that what they said? No. They said, don't you know who we are? We're Jews. We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Does anybody know what was going on politically? Can anybody say the Roman Empire? Can anybody say Babylon? Can anybody say Syria? Can anybody say Egypt? These people have a history of being in bondage to other nations like no other nation has ever existed on planet Earth. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Can I tell you what they're saying? Can I tell you what they're saying? The attitude, and I could break it down in the original language. But this is what they're saying. Are you ready? Nobody's the boss of me. Nobody tells me what to do. That's what they're saying right here. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. He used the word eleutherou, okay, which means free from the bondage and guilt and consequences of sin. They responded with eleutheros. Eleutheros, which means we're free to do whatever we want to do. Okay? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. Some of the most powerful words that you'll find in the scriptures, John 8:35, last phrase, but a son abides forever. See, Jesus came to make us sons and daughters of God by the opportunity to be born a second time of the seed of God. See, what we don't, I think through here is the difference between a son and a slave. The difference between a son and a slave is the seed from which they're born. Do sons still make mistakes? And I'm not trying to water sin down. Do sons still commit sin? Yes. Yes, I'm not proud of it, but yes, we do. Not that we're trying to, but sometimes we do, okay? Yes, hopefully less and less. Absolutely. But the difference is a slave who commits sin is a slave to sin. A son who commits sin abides in Father's house forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, how does He make us free? He makes us free by making us sons. Galatians 4:1, remember we've talked about this many times. What did the Holy Spirit continue with this same thought? I tell you that as long as the heir thinks like a child, he differs nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all. Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. If the Son makes you free, come and I will give. Come and I will give, right? So this is the real you. This is the part He makes free, your spirit, right? You are a spirit. You're a spiritual creature. He makes you free. Yes. Shall be free. Learn of me indeed. Indeed means in your performed action, how you actually live your life. It's one thing to be made free. It's another thing to live free. Are you seeing all this? How do we go from being made free to living free? Discipleship. I almost hollered at the top of my lungs. It's discipleship. It's the inward reality of freedom. Now we want that freedom to become an outward expression of life. Amen? Okay. Now, let's talk about Manthano and Didasco. The word that we see in the two verses that we looked at, and it's other places as well, but those are the two that are really, I think, speak directly to and most appropriately to what we're doing and our purposes in this time together tonight. The word learn in the original language is the word manthano, okay? Now, if you'll notice on the slide, the two words under that, methetes and methetria, And some say Methetes, is however you want to. I'm say it confidently, and people think you're right, whether you are or not. Okay, but anyway, amen. They're derivatives of the word manthano. Why is that important? It's because the word translated disciple in the English Bible is one of these two words, methetes or methetria. And it's like in French, I don't know if Spanish does this or not, I never took Spanish, but they're gender specific. What does that mean? It means methetes is a male disciple, a methetria is a female disciple. Okay? So the word manthano is the word from which our English word disciple comes from, which means we need to know what manthano means, right? Okay. So manthano, again, discipleship, is to put forth an intense effort to learn by experience. Now, y'all know me and my definitions, okay? Sometimes they're short and to the point and very memorable. Sometimes they're a little wordy, and they have to be wordy to capture the essence, okay? And that's what I'm more interested in now, not just something that's, you know, that's cute and quick and memorable, but something that's thorough and covers what it really is, okay? So manthano, discipleship, is to put forth an intense effort to learn by experience. Dr. Grant, who led our training today, she talked about her college experience. And, she's like, first of all, she's first and foremost a mighty woman of God, okay? But she's also like the president of the State Counseling Association. I mean, she's PhD, retired 3 times, taught in multiple universities, teaching at University of Louisiana Monroe now, taught at the University of Alabama. Anyway, it's an amazing resume, okay? But one of the things that she talked about that was very frustrating for her in her undergraduate work is that none of her counseling professors had ever counseled. Which is not that uncommon. Now, that kind of, I use that example because I'm literally in my notes, you can get a business degree in the West and be taught by professors who've never ran a business. Some of you go, what? That's the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that's not universal, but that's quite possible. Matter of fact, it's, I don't know the percentages, but it's highly likely that that's the case. Why is that? See, in an Eastern culture, and by the way, Jesus lived and ministered in an Eastern culture, the premium was not put on the classroom. The premium is placed on the experience. In a Western culture, we put a premium on the classroom instead of the experience. That's why you can go get an undergraduate degree in counseling and none of your professors have ever actually worked in the field. That's crazy, isn't it? Okay? So, when we say learning by experience, when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus both sitting down and talking to his disciples, and then you see him trying to lead them and draw them and coach them into actually doing what it is and applying what it is that he had just explained to them. Amen. So, are you seeing now why, and I don't think I've said it tonight, the yoke is to discipleship, but the cross is to salvation. The cross is symbolic of what Jesus did for our salvation. The yoke is symbolic of what Jesus wants to do with us in discipleship. Amen. Amen. All right. And so the idea behind a yoke is that's, if it's anything, it's experiential. Amen. We're not like theoretically. And that's the other thing. If you've ever studied counseling, you know, there is a lot of counseling theory out there, okay? And part of the reason why it's counseling theory is because if you can come up with a new counseling theory, you can sell a bunch of books. Amen, all right? And as I say all the time, just to expose it, you know, any counseling theory that works, they ripped it off from God, took his name and word out of it and call it their own, but it's... Amen. Cognitive behavioral therapy. Anybody ever heard of that? Amen. What is that? Change the way you think, change the way you act. Amen. And that's Bible all the way. All right. So manthano has to do with learning by experience. We could think of manthano as the highest form of learning. Let's go back to we can learn from somebody, we can learn about somebody. You realize you can learn from somebody and about somebody without ever knowing that somebody. Right? I think I used the example, I could learn from Abraham Lincoln, I could learn about Abraham Lincoln, right? But to learn of him, I would actually have to spend some time with him, amen, to know him and to learn of him, okay? So we could say in that regard that manthano would be the highest form of learning. And it has to do with an effort. If discipleship is based upon the effort of the student, do you see why Jesus says so many times, if you want to be my disciple, then he tells us how we're going to have to respond. He wants every person to be his disciple, but it's not up to him. Are you following me? He died for all of us without asking any of us if it was okay. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says he died for us. Just to give us the opportunity to say yes to him or to say no to him. But he did that for you, as you. Okay? So now it comes to discipleship, right? We can either accept the offer or reject the offer, but it's not up to him. He's already in the yoke waiting for you and me to join him there. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you another word. And that word is didasco. And we get our English word didactic from it. But biblically speaking, if manthano is the highest level or form of learning, didasco is the highest level or form of teaching. And these two coincide with one another. And by definition, didasco is teaching for the purpose of, I know it's a big word, assimilating. We'll explain it if you don't know what it means. Teaching for the purpose of assimilating oneself into those being taught. Okay? Are you still with me? I see a bunch of you writing. Didasco is teaching, not just to pass along information. Are you following me? Because listen, I want you to receive information, but I'm not just here to give you information tonight. Are you following me? Matter of fact, I've already told you, I'm an instrument of righteousness in the hands of God, but the Holy Spirit is our teacher, my teacher and your teacher. Right. Amen. Are you following me? And where the real teaching comes in is as I'm speaking, you let him speak to you and impart into you truth. The Bible says in your inward parts, that inward man. Okay. Are y'all still with me up in here? Okay. So teaching for the purpose, not of just passing along information or helping somebody understand something that they didn't understand before. Didasco is teaching for the purpose of assimilating oneself into those being taught. Now, to assimilate, at the root of assimilate is the word similar. Amen? So the idea is didasco is teaching, the highest level of teaching, which coincides with the highest form of learning. And the idea is not just the conveyance of information, but the idea behind didasco is teaching for the purpose of making someone like the teacher. Someone like the teacher. Okay? So Jesus wasn't just teaching to impress people with what he knew. He was looking for disciples because he was desperately trying to assimilate himself into them. To make them like him. This is discipleship. To make them like himself. Okay. Now, if we've been born again, whose seed were we born of? We were born of his incorruptible seed. So our true nature, our true being, the true you, the real you, you are a spirit. You've been born of his seed. You are like him. The Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. 1 John 3. But when we stand before him, we will be like him. Why would we be like him then? Because you're like him now if you've been born of his seed. If you could step out of your body and just see, there'd be a whole bunch of folks in here look just like Jesus. You were born of his seed. Are you with me? Okay, whew. All right. So that part's already in place. Come and I'll give. Come on now, come and I will give. Learn and you will find, you will discover. Okay, I got verses, right? Okay, amen. Y'all okay? Sometimes in these classes, I like kind of come to myself and I'm like, man, I hope they're enjoying this half as much as I'm enjoying it, because I'm enjoying it. All right. All right. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus speaking. A disciple is not above his teacher. He's not greater than his teacher, not greater than his master. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Man, that verse right there captures manthano didasco. A disciple, what's a disciple? A disciple is someone who puts forth an intense effort to learn by experience. It coincides with didasco. Jesus was a didasco teacher. Are you following me? In other words, he wasn't here just to convey information. He was here to teach for the purpose of making other people like him, to assimilate himself, to pour himself into other people, for them to think the way he thinks, for them to see other people the way he sees them. Jesus would say things like, lift up your eyes and look at the people. And they're like, we see them, Jesus. They weren't seeing them the way Jesus was seeing them, right? Okay. So a disciple is not above his teacher. It's not about being above. He's still Jesus. He's still the master. Amen. We're the disciples. But everyone who is perfectly trained, not just taught. Do you understand the difference between teaching and training? So when I said that we did training here today, we actually got in small groups and put into practice the things that we were learning. We were trained. We weren't just sat here and fed information. Are you following what I'm saying? The idea is it was experiential. All right, how about this one here? To born-again believers. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we're laying hold, we're stepping up into, and now he says that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The image here bears repeating, and it's that of a small child who slips his tiny feet into his daddy's work boots and starts clomping around the house in them. Okay? He's in the boots, but he's got to grow up into those boots. Are you with me? So we are in Christ Jesus, and now we are growing up into him. Okay? So I know this is not the correct spelling, but I did it this way to emphasize. All right? Representing, but if you notice, I put a hyphen between the R-E and the P-R-E. So I'm going to say it this way. Representing. Does that make it a little more plain? Representing Jesus in life and ministry to others is another one of the main goals of discipleship. Representing Jesus in life and ministry to others is one of the main goals of discipleship. Okay? Manthano didasco. Manthano didasco. See, well, I'll come back to that. Let's keep laying some foundation here. Y'all, all right, listen, it's 6:18. We still got about 30 minutes, 28 minutes or so. Y'all good?
Yeah.
You got a question, brother? Just
yes, sir.
So when Jesus was saying these things, were they even capable at that point of seeing things as he did? Because they were still of the world, because the gates of the kingdom of God had not been opened yet.
It's a great question. For those of you listening online, the question was, were the disciples, when they were hearing these things, even capable of understanding, or that's not the word you use, capable of seeing or receiving or processing? Okay. So it is a great question. It's one that I've certainly asked myself, asked the Lord. And according to Jesus, yes, they should have been. Because if you remember when they participated in the two mass feedings with the little boys, you know, little loaves and fish, small amount of food, big crowds. And then they get in the boat and Jesus tries to teach him about the leaven, the bad influences of the world and just blah, blah, blah. And they start complaining about not having any food. Jesus clearly implied and stated, not just implied, clearly stated that they should not still be thinking that way, that they should be realizing based upon what he's done for them in the past that they should never be without food another day in their lives. But obviously that was not the case. So, you know, one of my life verses, I get my 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I apologize. 2 Corinthians 8:1, I'm 99% sure. If any man with or without a womb men or men, okay? If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. All right. So, I'm not, there's a reason, Bryce, why you've taken this class so many times that you've taken it. Other people in this room that have taken this class multiple times. No, it's because you hear stuff every time you go through it that you didn't hear before. It's revealed in a different way. It's because you're growing. And the more you grow, the better position you're in to go from faith to faith and glory to glory and grace for grace, right?
And
exactly. And so we see that Jesus was walking his disciples through these different experiences with the idea that they should have understood and realized, you know, those things. So it's a great question. And the other side of that coin is, we know that Jesus didn't tell them things that they did not yet have the ability to understand, process, and respond to, because he actually said that. He goes, there's still many other things that I have to tell you, but you're not yet able to receive them. But the Holy Spirit will come, he'll take you by the hand, and he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. So anyways, great, great question. All right, now, Romans 8:29, it says this, for whom he foreknew. To foreknow means to know beforehand. Listen, I'm not trying to offend anybody, how you were raised, what you were taught. People reach some crazy conclusions from these verses, okay? Remember, Jesus came to take complicated things and make them simple. Whom he foreknew, whom he knew beforehand. Is there a human being on planet Earth that God doesn't know?
No.
Can you imagine in any universe or any reality, whatever, God the Father looking over at Jesus and going, who is that lady down there? Where did she come from? No. All life comes forth from him. There is no other source of life. Okay? So when it says whom he foreknew, this is everybody. It'd have to be somebody he didn't know or didn't know beforehand. You might have been, my wife was a surprise to her mom and daddy. Her brother's 16 years older, her sister's 13 years older. She was a surprise, but she wasn't a surprise to God. Amen. Amen. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, again, people go crazy with this word. To predestine means to give a destiny to beforehand. Who did he give this destiny to beforehand? Those that he knew beforehand. Who did he know beforehand? Or better yet, who did he not know beforehand? He knew all of us beforehand. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. To do what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that his son Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now this, again, we're talking about the plan of God. We're talking about gave you and me purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. What, this is part of it right here. That every one of us, and it's in this right here, that you would be as Jesus is to him. Same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus. God decided this before he created a single human being. Whom he knew beforehand, he determined beforehand that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the only begotten Son of God, but he is no longer the only begotten Son of God. He is now the firstborn from the dead and the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren is the word adelphos in the original language. Doesn't just mean brother. It means born from the same seed, born from the same womb, having a common fellowship. Moreover, what is he saying? It gets even better than this. Whom he predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of the Son. He called. Called us where? Called us to what? Anybody? To the fellowship of his Son. He's called us to the fellowship of Jesus, to himself. These he also justified. What does justified mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. It's what Jesus did for us to make us right. Justified and righteousness share the same root word in the Greek language, the original language. Y'all still with me up in here? Okay. Whom he justified, made right before him in his eyes. Made right, not just gave right, made right. Okay. These he also glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Notice. Well, praise God. These he also glorified. Now, I get excited about these verses. I want to just tear off into teaching on every little piece of this. I'm wanting you to see the bigger picture right now before we zoom into the details. What's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is the plan of God from the very beginning was for human beings to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Amen. We were created in the image and likeness of God. But now he wants us to be like Jesus is to him, to have the same fellowship as Jesus with him. This was the plan from the very beginning. Adam and Eve chose to go do their own thing. God never gave up on his plan. And so he ultimately sent Jesus to rescue us and to provide us with an opportunity to be born a second time. To be born a second time, your spirit, not your soul, not your body. You are a spirit. You be born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The same seed as Jesus himself. Seed reproduces after their own kind. Do you see how the plan of God is coming to bear here? And so when you'll never understand Romans 8, 29 and 30 unless you understand this bigger picture. It was the plan of God from the very beginning. That's why he says, whom he foreknew, he predestined. In other words, this wasn't plan B or C. This wasn't something God came up with like last minute. This has been the plan from before, not from the beginning, from before the beginning. And the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means before God ever created Adam, Jesus had already agreed to die for the descendants of Adam so that we could fulfill the heart and desire of God to be conformed into the image of Jesus and have the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus enjoys. All right, watch this. 1 John, that's why he justified you, he called you, he justified you, and he glorified you. He glorified you, okay? Amen. Glorified means raised to a level of honor and dignity and prosperity. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Do you see why the devil wants to shame us? Do you see why the devil wants us to do opposite to honor and dignity? And he wants us to live in poverty and squalor. And again, because he's the enemy of God, and he's trying to use you and me as pawns against God. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. All right, watch this one. How about this? 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I'm reading the Bible to you now. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. I guarantee you there are people in this room, you've never heard that verse. Never heard it. Because the devil's tried your whole life to keep you from ever hearing it. Now, in case you've got lost in how far we've gone down this road, we're still talking about manthano and didasco. We're still talking about come and I will give, learn and you will find. Do you see how all of that is part of this bigger plan? The salvation is how we're made like Jesus. Discipleship is how Christ in us is revealed through us. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ be formed in you, the inward reality of Christ in you becoming an outward expression of life. Yes? All right. So love has been perfected among us in this. What he says, and we'll get into this, it's later classes, but you might want to read it later this evening or something. But what he's talking about here is how perfect love casts out all fear. Let's go back to learn of me. The Bible says we have known and believed the love that God has for us. You, in the same way that you can't have more confidence in what somebody says than in the person who said it, you can't have confidence in somebody's love for you that you don't know personally. Amen. You think about like, and listen, I'm not trying to know that you love tonight, okay? God has been so good to me. I've never lived a single day on planet Earth without having somebody love me. I'm talking about another human being. But that's not always, that's not everybody's story. That is not everybody's story. I hope tonight that you know of at least some human being that loves you, right? You see what I'm saying? I mean, I know of a bunch of human beings that love me. But I know none better than I know my own wife. Are you following me? I know my mom and daddy love me. I know my brother and sister. I that whole list. But now notice, it's because you know the person, you have confidence in their love.
That's right.
It's not just my daddy telling me he loves me. He has shown me for 58 years that he loves me. Are you understand what I'm saying? I know of it. I know of his love. I know of my mother's love. I know of my wife's love. I don't just know about it. I know of it. I've experienced it. Do you see the difference there? It's the experience. Not just something somebody told me about. I've experienced it. Okay? So when we have that kind of experiential understanding of God's love, it gives us a confidence, right? When you realize how much he loves you, you have confidence that he's not going to let you fail. When you understand how much he loves you, you understand that he's not going to lead you halfway home and then walk away from you and abandon you. Love has been perfected among us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, I was raised in the day of paper report cards. Anybody remember the ones that came in the envelope? You know? And listen, I know it sounds silly. Maybe it's my own insecurity. But as a kid, that final report card, it was the one that told you if you passed or failed to the next grade, right? It didn't matter that I made all A's and a C in writing. My penmanship did it. Some of you asked me to sign stuff for you. You see, amen. Straight A's and a C in writing, okay? But I would still get that last report card. I'd get a little anxious. And sometimes I would like take it like this. And I wouldn't pull the report card out. I'd kind of squeeze it and look down in there. Because it was a day of judgment. It was a day where my future fate was determined of whether I was going to go to the next grade or I was going to have to repeat the third grade. So even with good grades, I still had a little bit of anxiety until I saw that I had passed. Are you with me? Okay, so if we can have a little bit of anxiety over whether or not we go into the fourth grade from the third grade, How much more potential anxiety is there on judgment day before the God of the whole earth? Are you following me? Okay. But notice what he says, that we can be so familiar with his love. We can know him and be so perfected in the love that he has for us that we are not anxious on the day of judgment, but we have boldness on the day of judgment.
Amen.
Confidence. Not because I've been such a good little boy, but because he loves me. The one who died for me is my attorney. He's my judge. And he died for me so that I could live. He's on my side. Are you following me? Okay. So love has been perfected among us. And this, we have boldness that have judgment because, again, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, thank you, Jesus. 6:35. I'm trying to get to... All right, thank you, Lord. I may come back to some of this. So if we're hearing anything else tonight, and I'll just make it plain, discipleship is about committing to a process, right? So in the same way, and I don't mean to refer to it as theory. That's not probably the right word. But it's one thing for me to say discipleship is about the inward realities of new birth becoming outward expressions of life, okay? And that's true. But discipleship is also about committing to a process.
Yeah. Yeah.
Are you understand what I'm saying? So it's more, I guess, more fun to talk about it in those ideals and you know, the promise result and these kinds of things. But to talk about that and not talk about the commitment, okay? As we've already said, discipleship is an uncommon commitment. Well, that would be a mistake as well. In the same way that it would be a mistake for me to talk about discipleship only as an uncommon commitment and not explain to you what Father's ultimately trying to accomplish in our lives through that commitment. Are you following me? Okay. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and begin at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That means self-control. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So in the Olympic Games back in the, you know, early years, the crown was the leaf, the ivy leaf or whatever, you know. So we say it's perish. I mean, obviously that thing's going to disconnect from the vine. It's going to die, right? They're doing it for a crown that perishes. We're doing it for an imperishable crown. He keeps going. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. See, the more certain you become, the faster you can go. Remember we talked about all those obstacles that we're working our way through? It creates this logjam of our growth. But once we get past that, then we make progress, right? So with each one of these impasses, each one of these logjams, we're gaining more understanding, which is building more faith and certainty and confidence in us, which means we can pick up speed. Why is that important? It's important because, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but it's important because we've wasted enough time already. Can I just say it that way? It's enough of that already. Enough of that already, okay? So I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So you have somebody like shadow box, like a boxer, you know. They're fighting, but there's no opponent. Paul's saying we don't run with uncertainty and we fight, but we have a real opponent. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Do you see how he's talking about his body in the third person? He's not saying I discipline myself. I spirit, discipline my body. I, spirit, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And Paul explains what that means later. He's not talking about being lost and going to hell. He's talking about a vessel no longer fit for honor in the Father's house. Okay? So, he's describing the uncommon commitment athletes make to compete at a very high level. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. I mean, you got folks that just kind of, you know, slow pitch softball, you know, season, that sort of thing. Then you got folks that are like trying to make the all-star team in Major League Baseball. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. You got gymnasts that are identified as, you know, just little girls that go live somewhere, you know, six states away to train to be on an Olympic team one day. That's a big commitment. And he says that they make that kind of commitment for a crown that perishes. How much more important that we respond with a commitment for a crown that's imperishable. No one's ever won a championship by taking the path of least resistance and remaining in their comfort zone. Amen? No one ever has. And no one ever will. Now, I'm out of time, but I'm not out of stuff. Amen? What I want to get to next week is four different levels, and that's kind of become a thing, I guess, with video games. Never been much on video games, but I mean, nothing against you if you are, but you see people like Next Level and Level Up, and I never understood that was a video game thing, you know, where you like complete one level and go to the next level. Okay? So we say four levels of commitment. We see that Jesus identified, for example, in John chapter 2, a group of people who had witnessed his first miracle, and they were all excited. But the Bible says that Jesus did not commit himself to them, which sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? And he says he didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What does that mean? It means that Jesus knew these folks just got excited because they saw a miracle, and yet they did not have the level of commitment in their heart necessary to be his disciple. So discipleship is about an uncommon commitment, and in the scriptures, in the earthly ministry of Jesus, we see four different levels of commitment. And of course, then in the book of Acts, thank you, Holy Spirit. And what we actually see in all of this, and I'll show it to you next week, is where after Jesus is already in heaven and the Holy Spirit's been poured out upon the earth, we see a group of people who receive Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, and are discipled to the point that Jesus is assimilated into them. How do we know this? They were first called Christians. Anybody know where? In Antioch. They were first called Christians in Antioch. So again, I mention that now because I want to make sure we connect it with what we've talked about tonight, and that is Father's desire for Jesus to be assimilated into us. And that was not just for when Jesus was on the earth, but it's for everyone listening to me right now. And we see it in the scriptures where it actually has taken place and continues to take place. Amen. Where folks get saved, make this uncommon commitment to discipleship, and the inward realities of Christ in them becomes an outward expression through them in their daily life. Amen? All right. You got anything out of this tonight?
Amen.
All right. Father, we thank you. We love you. Lord, these are such important things, such important truths. Father, thank you for opening our hearts and opening our eyes, opening our minds, opening our ears. Father, that we might see. Lord, I appreciate Bryce's question. And certainly it's a valid question, but I guess even more valid, Father, is how many people today have the ability to hear and understand and receive these things. Father, we ask that you unlock our hearts and minds to understand your words and your truth pertaining to our lives. Father, there is more than one person listening to me right now that has believed the lies of the devil for many years, that they're failures, that they're an embarrassment, that they're losers, that they're no good. And yet, Father, nothing could be further from the truth. I thank you, Lord, that you are showing us what we are, who we are, and making it very clear why we are, Father. Lord, I thank you that not a single word you've spoken over these men's and women's lives will fail to come to pass. Lord, that your great plans and purposes for our lives, even if we're getting a late start, thank you, Father, that you have a way of even restoring to us years that have been stolen away and squandered. And I thank you, Father, that we will fulfill our purpose and destiny in your kingdom to your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for those watching online. Praise God. Much love and good things coming.